How is everyone?
Sleepy. Because John, when we walked in, John said the government stole an hour of sleep from me last night. So I'll have to wait 6 months to get it back, too.
That's 8 months, actually.
Oh, really? Oh, is that right? Yeah, okay.
I know we have some visitors with us today because we've got Tim and Bambi and Zion, our missionaries to the Philippines,
are here this morning. I think most of you are here
in Bible class to hear the update. Tim,
we'll have a moment a little bit later in the service just to speak to the whole congregation.
If there are other visitors, I'd like to point out our welcome card. If you would fill that out for us and drop that in the plate a bit later. And the prayer needs card for
visitors, members, anyone who wants to fill one of these out. If you just want me and the shepherds to see it, you can mark it private. And most of them
have a new box at the bottom that says, I'd like this to be added to the prayer list. And you can check that if you'd like as well.
If it's not marked private, we'll make copies and they'll be available on the table for someone to grab and be praying for your prayer requests every day this coming week at the end of the service. So we're very glad that you're here with us today, and I'll just say, because I may not get a chance to later, that I was really just inspired by what Tim shared with us and what God's doing in the Philippines. So hopefully most of you, like I said, were able to hear that in detail, but we just want to continue to keep them in prayer and the great work that God's doing. Now, this morning I'm continuing our series in the speeches that Jesus gives through the Gospel of Matthew, called the whole series From the Mouth of the Messiah. And we spent
6 weeks
in the Sermon on the Mount.
That was just one speech.
Now, today
I'm going to try and do
the next speech
in one sermon. Okay, so it's mostly Matthew chapter 10. If you have
one of those red letter Bibles,
most of chapter
10 will be in red letters because
it's all things that
Jesus said directly. But
the reading this morning,
I think if you back up into chapter 9 just a bit, it helps set the stage for
what happens in
chapter 10. And then the actual closing
statement is in chapter 11, verse 1.
So that's the entire passage. And it's a little too long for me to read all of it right now. So I just have selections from this passage, and you can follow along. But I will be starting in Matthew 9,
verse 35, and ending
with 11, 1.
So let's listen to God's word for us this morning.
Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Cast out demons. You received without payment. Give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts. No bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff. For laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it.
But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town.
See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves.
Beware of them, for they
will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues.
And you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me,
as a testimony to them and the Gentiles.
When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say.
For what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your
Father speaking through you. Do not fear those who kill the body,
but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell.
Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven.
But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law,
and one's foes will be members of
one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me.
And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life
will lose it,
and those who lose their life for my sake will find it.
Whoever welcomes you welcomes me,
and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me.
Now, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message in their cities. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful to be a
family gathered here together under you as our Father, Christ as our Savior,
with the Holy Spirit living among us.
And God, we are
thankful to know and maybe realize afresh that you're not just at work here, wherever we are, wherever we live, but that you are at work all around the world
through all of your servants. And God, I do
want to lift up all of our missionaries, especially we're thinking this morning about the Philippines and the wardens and their mission there. Would you bless them through their time with us? And God, I pray that you bless each person who is here.
As we hear your word, as we're singing songs of praise and praying ourselves and bringing our own concerns before you, and then as we eat bread and drink wine that is Jesus' body and blood, that in all these things we are a family who is a family of prayer
and worship and of truth, and that you would make us each more and more into your image. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was just last week that Mark Ayers was pointing out how so often
certain themes come up and keep making
all these connections, and you start to see maybe God's trying to get my attention about something. And it was several months ago now that I planned to preach the sermon today, several weeks ago that Tim and Bambi decided that they would come here and be with us today. And this passage, majority in Matthew 10, is just such a great missions passage, right? And there's several of those, actually. When I train missionaries or go to encourage missionaries, I think of particular verses or passages that would be especially encouraging to those who are doing that kind of work. So I see God's hand in kind of bringing some of these things together, but it would be a drastic mistake to think that passages like this only apply to people who are overseas doing missions or who are full-time ministers or something like that. And I don't know where we get this crazy idea, but it is a common idea. I'm just going to leave that to the professionals. This is a message that Jesus gives to people that he had just pulled off of their fishing boats. Okay? We're not talking about professionals here. We're talking about Jesus sending out his disciples, anyone who would follow after him. Come follow after me. And he sends them out on mission after that. And so I had said before that, I'm starting actually just back in chapter 9, verse 35, and going through the first verse of chapter 11. And there's more here than I'm going to take the time to deal with today. There's so many wonderful and deep statements that Jesus makes here. I encourage you to continue to study this on your own as well. But just a few things from it that I want to point out. I see these certain themes and blocks that come up. That Jesus sends his disciples, beginning with the 12, out as laborers into the harvest. And then he says, as sheep among wolves. And then he talks about how he brings a sword through families. So I want to look at these things, beginning with what Jesus himself was going about doing, because he certainly didn't stand still either. It says in 9:35, Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and sickness. So you see this dual ministry of preaching and teaching and of healing. He's doing both of those things. And that's actually very clearly what he calls his disciples to do as well. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so this is the first theme that I see here, is Jesus sending us out as laborers into the harvest. But it really comes from Jesus' own perception of the people. He says, or it says here about him, that he had compassion on them. And that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that is a common phrase that you'll find in the Old Testament as well, when there are people who are listless, wandering, leaderless, aimless. He says, they're sheep without a shepherd. And it's the fact that they have no clear leader that brings Jesus' compassion out, I believe. And it could be the same for us. I mean, when we see our family is not going in the right direction, or our school, or our workplace, or whatever it is, say, wow, it's like I can perceive that these people don't have God at the center of their life. Because if they did, like we saw in one of the videos that Tim showed, then you'd have a purpose for your life. And so he's able to look across this crowd and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. But he doesn't say that to his disciples. What he says to them is that they are a ripe harvest. See, the harvest is plentiful, but there aren't very many people who understand it and have the compassion to where they'll actually go do something about it, where they would actually pick up and move off if that's what God called them to do, or quit a career and start another one if that's what God called them to do, or sell a house and buy another house if that's what God called them. Whatever it is that we just kind of cling to and say, this is mine, I've worked hard for it, and I can't give it up. These are the sorts of reasons that there's few laborers. So what's gonna bring about more laborers? It's that compassion. understanding that there's people out here who are harassed and helpless. And I have a shepherd. I'd like to introduce these other people to that shepherd. But Jesus also says it's not just about go out and do the work. It begins with prayer. Hey, and this is, I don't know if it's the only one, but it's the only one I can think of where Jesus made a prayer request. Okay, if he filled out a prayer needs card at our church and put it in the basket, he's asking them to pray that God would send more laborers into the harvest. And I think that we have a sneaking suspicion that if we start praying that, if I start praying that, I'm going to become one of those laborers. Don't be afraid of praying that. You want to be one of these laborers. You want to be sent out into this great, ripe harvest that Jesus sees. Because it's the souls of people that's the most important thing in the world. Nothing even compares. Next, starting in chapter 10, it says he summoned his 12 disciples and then he gave them authority. He gave them authority to do what? To do the things that he's already been doing. He gave them authority
over unclean spirits to cast them out, to cure every disease.
And then it lists all their names of the 12 disciples. And he says, when you go out, proclaim the good news. That's in verse 7. Proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the... I told you once, probably at the beginning of this series, that there Jesus does preach one sermon before the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And it's in chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So by the time we get to chapter 10, this message ought to be familiar. It's not a new message. It's the same one that Jesus has been bringing to people. There's a new king in town. And it's the ultimate king. But it's not so transcendent that it can't be accessed. This kingship, this relationship of God's shepherding of us has come close. You can just reach out and touch it. Now, when Jesus sends these people out, there's 12 of them. At another time, he sends out 70. My point is, Jesus is not going to all these places. And yet they still are able to say, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now Jesus is back in some other town. And it's just me here in, let's say, Capernaum. That's my hometown. Jesus didn't even come here with me. And yet, he's given me authority to go into wherever I am and tell people the kingdom of heaven has come near. And understand that he's given me the authority so that I won't be laughed out of the building when I say that. Because it's not my authority. I'm not the king. I'm not proclaiming myself. But the king does say, you can go out, and wherever you are, you can say that. You can say, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Let me tell you about how it came into my life, how it can come into your life. And I'm struck by this, that he gives them authority and he gives them this command and he gives them nothing else. They have no resources. And he says, don't do a fundraiser. Don't go to churches asking them for fun. You know, that's how we do missions. And that's fine. I've done it myself and I'll keep doing it, asking churches, help me go on the mission field. But I'm just so struck because Jesus says, don't take any gold, don't take any silver. And if you're thinking, well, okay, I'll just take all my savings in pennies, he says, no, don't take copper either. All right? So you're not going to wiggle out of this. He starts with the most precious metal and goes down to... He says, then don't take a bag. Don't take along two coats. Don't take extra sandals. Don't take a staff. These are all the things that you would want, just basics, to just do the traveling. But he says, don't even take those things. Just, it's a complete reliance on God. And he says, the laborers deserve their food. He's saying, when you go out and you work for me, don't feel bad that you ask people to feed you. Okay, you're working for the kingdom of heaven. And there ought to be people out there who will let you come into their home and they'll extend their hospitality to you. And they'll take care of your needs. Now, not everybody's going to do that. And so he says, when you come into a town, whatever town you enter, you find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. This is still what missionaries do. This is what every disciple should be looking for. Who's hungry? Who's listening? Who's interested? Now, that doesn't mean we count out people who don't seem to be. But you're tuning in. God's already been at work in this person's life. You're not the first to come and bring the grace of God to anybody. Okay, you're in a series of... we have a friend who helps us train missionaries who says each person has 40 touches. Okay, before they come to Christ, they're going to be touched by 40 different people. And so you're just one in a series to bring this message. And he says, as you find this person, or the first person, I guess, that is worthy, that's interested, that's open, and is going to show you hospitality, that means they're going to show Jesus hospitality within. And so he says, let your peace come upon this house, but if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And so, not only do they have the authority to come and say grace among you and peace among you, but they also have the authority to take that peace back and shake the dust off their feet. That's amazing. And it makes me a little trepidatious to even assume that I could call that shot. Okay? And again, though, I don't think it means we give up on that person or we think, well, I guess God can't reach them. But there is already a sense of judgment from Jesus. He says, if you won't receive one of my workers and show them hospitality, then they will not extend their peace to you, and they'll shake the dust off their feet so that none of your corruption sticks to them as they move on to the next place. And it's a testimony to them that a true judgment is coming. He says, at the judgment, you're in a town that reject Jesus, you will wish that you were from Sodom, which was destroyed in fire and brimstone in Genesis. He said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will be for those who reject Jesus and reject those that he has sent. Now next, he starts talking to them about how much they're going to be rejected. He's already hinted at it here. But there's going to be persecution that comes along with this and hatred. So he says, verse 16, see, I'm sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. Like sheep among wolves. And so his first counsel to them is to be wise as serpents and be innocent as doves. Okay, that's a lot of animals. Okay, and we
I got to think.
All right, what is he saying? What are these animals representing?
At least these last two, though, thankfully, he spells them out when he says,
I mean, if Jesus just came out and said, be like a serpent, we would go, I'm not sure about that. Serpents don't have a really great rap in the Bible. Okay, but he says, be wise as a serpent. And then with the dove, he says, be innocent as a dove. And so these are the traits that he's bringing out from these two species. What he's saying is you're going to have all your wits about you to do this. This is, you don't have to be a scholar, you don't have to be an expert, but you do have to give yourself, your thinking, your heart, your strength as a love for God and to use that in his service. You're going to come up against intellectual challenges. You're going to come up against people who have emotional challenges to God, or even moral challenges. And they think God has been immoral in some way they read in the Bible. And Tim was sharing earlier about this concept that I've got to be trained and so knowledgeable that I can answer any question that somebody brings to me. That's not the case. Okay? If you know enough, I used to tell some of our sisters in China this. I said, if you know enough, you would give your whole life to Jesus. I think you know enough to tell somebody else about it, to tell someone else about him. Okay, so it's the fact that, I mean, there's the credibility. You've personally dedicated your whole life to this. See, you don't have to defend. You don't have to be able to defend every single thing or answer every single objection. But he does say, be wise as you go about. And you're going to have to be wise. I think the reason he used serpents is because the people you're facing he calls wolves. All right, so they're dangerous and you're going to be just as dangerous. But you're going to be dangerous for the kingdom of God. But he says, but don't get sucked into that. Don't get sucked into the way that they do it. Instead, be innocent as doves. And if you're like me, it brings to mind the dove descending on Jesus in his baptism, the Holy Spirit. Okay, maintain your relationship with the Holy Spirit, letting him purify you so that as you're trying to make disciples, you don't stop being a disciple yourself. I've been there. To be so focused on other people need to hear this message that I'm not listening to it. And I don't care to obey it. Paul himself had to say, I myself don't want to be disqualified for the prize after I've gone out and shared this with everyone else. And so maintain this purity in the Holy Spirit as you go about doing these things. And he says, do not be afraid. You are going to be captured by them. You're going to be taken in front of councils. They'll flog you in their synagogues. He says, but this is a witness to them. It's a testimony to them and to all the nations. But he says specifically at that time, when this happens to you, do not worry. That may be easier said than done. But if you think about what he says next, this is all in verses 19 and 20. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say. That's what we were just talking about earlier. I'm not going to have all the answers. I'm afraid somebody's going to catch me off guard. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'm with you. I'm with you always to the end of the age. He says, at that time, it will be given to you what to say. You're not the one speaking anyway. But the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, I pray this every Sunday before Bible class starts. I'm in my office. I'm looking over the passage again. I'm looking over what I've prepared, thinking through it. And the prayer that just keeps coming up is, God, okay, I've done all this prep. I've got these thoughts, but I don't want to go rely on myself. I don't know what everybody needs to hear. I don't know exactly what you want said. And so you just say whatever you want said. And I'll just be there as an instrument for you to do that. Now, that's what I pray for on my behalf and yours every Sunday. Because I want it to be like this. I don't want me to just get up here and say things that I've thought about, but to actually let God's Spirit speak to your spirit. And I can only trust Him to do that. Because there's no amount of training or giftedness or talent that's going to make that happen. It's a posture before God and a trust. He's going to speak through me. And so He says, all right, you're going to be in front of governors, you're going to be in front of councils, you're going to be faced with the elite, really the powerful people in the world. He says, don't worry. And then in verse 28, I'm skipping down a bit, but in verse 28 He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Okay, so even if it came to death itself, you still got nothing to fear. If Christ has brought us eternal life, then even someone who kills our body can't make us afraid. So why are we afraid that they're going to laugh at us? Why would we be afraid that they're going to ask us something we can't answer? Why would we be afraid if they reject us completely and we no longer have a relationship with them? That's not as bad as dying, is it? But He says, even dying, you don't have to be afraid. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. You understand that there's an eternal life that God has given you, and they can't take it from you, no matter what. Now, you're trying to bring it to them, but they can't take it from you. But there is a fear we should have. He says, rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Again, there is going to be a judgment. Don't worry about how other people judge you. You need to live your life thinking about how God's going to judge you. Because we will all stand before the throne of Christ and give an account to Him of the deeds done in the body. But it's that fear of God that makes us able to not fear anything else. If you don't fear God, you're going to fear anything and everything else that faces you. But if you fear Him and you know He's on your side and you're trying to do His work, there isn't anything to be afraid of. Verse 32, everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. See, Jesus is going to be the advocate in that ultimate court of judgment. He's our defense attorney. Okay. In some places, He also talks about Himself being the judge, in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, for example. But here he's saying, I will be there to defend even your name before the Father, before God, on the condition that you have done that when you're alive in this world, that you've not denied Him and His name or been ashamed of Him. Otherwise, He will deny you, be ashamed of you at that time. And remember what He said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Depart from me, I never knew you. God grant us that none of us ever hears that. Finally, starting in verse 34, Jesus says, I'm bringing a sword that's going to cut through families. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. I find it interesting. I'm not sure what to make of it. But in each of those three examples, he's saying the younger generation is going to get it, and the older one is not. And they're going to reject their own child or a daughter-in-law for in this example. I don't really know what that means, but I find it fascinating that he says it's going to be a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Of course, in verse 36, it's more generalized. He says, one's foes will be members of one's own household. But then he goes on to say, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves their son or their daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And, okay, Jesus, I'm okay with you maybe want me to leave my job and go do something else. I'm okay if you want me to give of my income in a way that I usually would have been uncomfortable with. I'm okay if you even want to send me to another country and I'll go live there. But God, I'm not okay with having to draw a line in the sand between me and my closest relationships with people in my own family. How can I let Jesus come between me and my own son, or me and my own daughter, or me and my father or mother? Let that claim sink in. What is Jesus saying about himself? I mean, he's humble, but here he is really exalting himself as the priority for anyone who would come after him. Because if you put anybody else above your relationship with Christ, now they are functioning as your God. They're your master because he's not. So he said, you've got it all out of whack. Let's say, for example, there's a family member that you want to keep that relationship more than the relationship with Christ. How's that ever going to help that person? But see, Christ is saying, I'm the shepherd. I'm the only son of God. I'm the one who brings life. So you've got to prioritize me and make sure that you're attached to me for your family to have any hope of them being attached to me as well. Now then, he says this elsewhere, but it's not in the other places. It's not in the context of your own family and those closest intimate relationships. But here he says, whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. See, it's going to hurt. There's going to be a death of yourself involved. But if you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing to give up whatever he calls you to, if you're not willing to suffer whatever he calls you to, then he's not the one you're really following. But here's the promise. And at this point, you just got to decide whether you're going to believe Jesus or not. He says, whoever finds their life will lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake will find it. I can't prove that to you. I can't share my testimony and show you how that's happened and to convince you. You just have to decide. Jesus said this. Do I believe him? That if I give up whatever he asked me to, it's going to be for my benefit. It's actually going to bring life and not the death that I'm afraid of? Do I trust him enough to say, take these idols, take these other things that I trust in, I don't care. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to do whatever you ask me to do. I'll go through whatever you want me to go through. because I know none of this other stuff is going to give me life. Only Christ will give me life. Okay, so there's some heavy teachings here, right? It's very urgent. It's very drastic. And I hope I haven't pulled any punches presenting it. It's hard for any of us to hear. But think of the great promise that's coming with it. I send my authority with you, my peace with you, my message with you, my kingdom with you. And you will find life by doing this. I think the hardest teaching in this passage is verse 34. Don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. What does that mean? How can the Prince of Peace not be bringing peace? How is it that he says, my mission is to bring a sword? That sounds violent. Why would Jesus say that? He's the last person I would have thought would say something like that. But I don't think that he's saying, my intention is to break up families. But I do think he says, my intention is to claim disciples for myself and to claim sheep who will follow me as their shepherd. And that is going to split up people. That is going to be a dividing line between us and those who will not do that. And so I think when he says, I didn't come here to bring peace, he's not saying, I didn't come to bring peace between humanity and God. That's exactly what he came to do, to bring peace between humanity and God. But I think he's saying, I'm not interested in exalting peace between my disciples and the world, that we just go along to get along. Now, that message, if Jesus came to bring that message, I think it would take the form of, I'm okay, you're okay. There's really no judgment coming. There's really no God even for us to be afraid of or to fear a judgment. So if that's not the case, then I'm okay, you're okay. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter who you're attached to, who your Lord is. Has anybody heard anything like that lately? I'm not making that up, right? That's what people really think. Many, many people in our culture. And that has a profound influence on all of us who live in this culture, that we really just want to go along to get along with everybody around us rather than being fearless disciples who are on mission to bring Christ to other people. I'm one of them. I'm one of those people who has a hard time with that. But he says, I'm not here to bring peace. It makes me think of the false prophets of the Old Testament. When they stood before a king, the true prophet has already been shown that Babylon's going to come in and take over. Something bad is going to happen to the nation. The true prophet tells them that. The false prophet says, peace, peace. I'm okay. You're okay. The nation of Israel is okay. The king's okay. Everything's fine. And they present that as if that's the message of God. That's not the message of God. The message of God is there's a judgment coming and your soul is in the balance. And that should change our perspective on now how we live in this world. That we can be fearless at this point. Because he says, no matter what you love, if you love it more than me, you're not worthy of me. And I think the whole idea of this sword is really summarized here in verse 40, where it says, whoever welcomes you welcomes me, And whoever welcomes me
welcomes the one who sent me.
And this is the sword. This is the dividing line. Those who welcome and those who don't. He says
to his
disciples,
those who welcome
you. What does that mean? I'm not ever going to meet the Apostle Peter in the flesh. Okay? I'm not thinking that John or Thaddeus or Bartholomew, whoever, is going to knock on my door this afternoon and try to share the gospel. I'm not going to meet these guys in the flesh, right? So how is it that I could be one of these person who welcomes the apostle, who welcomes a disciple? This, the book of Acts calls the apostles' teaching. And that they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching in the scriptures. That's the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament is the message from the apostles knocking on your door.
Do you welcome it? Do you welcome this message
from them?
He says,
if you do, then you welcome me, Jesus Christ himself. You welcome me
as a person.
So there's a decision to make about whether we will welcome or whether we won't, and that's the sword. But this is the last thing I want to say. Jesus does never, he never asks us to do something that he has not already done. Okay, so even though he sends us out as laborers into the harvest, he sends us out as sheep among wolves, and those can be some scary, daunting images. Jesus says, I myself have been sent out by another. See, Jesus was sent by his Father on this same mission. Jesus, I'm sending you as a laborer into this ripe harvest. Aren't we glad he obeyed and he had compassion on us because we're harassed and helpless and we needed a shepherd?
Jesus,
I'm sending you as a solitary sheep into a world of wolves. And they're going to devour you completely. And aren't we glad he still came? And he was not afraid of that. But he faced it. I say he's the solitary sheep because he's the only Lamb of God. He's the only sacrifice that could have made all of this possible. But as Jesus calls us out and he sends us out, know that he too was sent out into the harvest on our behalf. And I think that gives us great motivation to labor in the field so that we might gather a harvest to present to our Father in heaven.
Let's pray.
God, we give you thanks for your mission to us and that you sent your own Son to accomplish it. God, we want to be those who welcome you, those who are counted among the harvest, counted among the sheep, rather than being those who reject you, who are antagonizing as wolves, those who the dust of our town is going to be shaken off your feet. We don't want to be in that category. So as Christ brings this sword of division, may we be found in the right place among your sheep. And we know that to do that, we need to listen to your voice and your voice alone above all others to follow after you. So I pray for all my brothers and sisters here and for myself that whatever it is that you say, as we make ourselves available to listen, that we're not afraid to do it, but we understand your grace and love so that we're willing to take steps, to speak words, to proclaim and to heal in this world without shame. knowing then that you will not be ashamed of us, but you will acknowledge us as your own children and bring us in as part of that great harvest. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.